Are we good? Okay, there we go. Okay. I made a statement last week in the opening, I shared something, and I said, you're going to be influenced by a spirit in your life. Will it be the Holy Spirit or an unclean spirit? Because everybody will be under the influence of a spirit. And so I just want to explore that because I think Scripture really bears that out. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we're probably all familiar with this. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So Paul, the Apostle Paul, kind of goes through these different malevolent spiritual entities, evil. Malevolent means evil. And he names them in this verse. And he says, your fight is not with that person in front of you who is saying these things, or even with people doing these things. Your fight as a Christian is against these things that are in the background that are influencing people, who are motivating people, who are provoking people to do wicked and evil things. And then Paul also writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So Paul says there's going to come a time, the Holy Spirit is telling me, the Holy Spirit is speaking expressly, this is very clear, that there will come a time when people will depart from the faith. People will have had faith in Christ at one time, and they will depart from the faith because of these seducing spirits will draw them away from Christ. That's a very frightening thing to think about. That's very scary to think about. But they'll give heed to these seducing spirits, which will have doctrines of devils, and they'll speak lies and hypocrisy, and it'll be as if their conscience were seared with a hot iron. So your conscience is gone. That still small voice that I mentioned, there's no way you'll be able to hear it if this happens. And it will happen. And so I just want to go through some examples of people in the Bible, and the Bible is very clear about this, people who are being motivated by unclean spirits, or people who are being guided and counseled by the Holy Spirit. So if you turn to Job chapter 1, we'll spend a little bit of time here. Job is a fascinating, fascinating book of the Bible. There's so much insight that we're given in the book of Job. And I think there are things that people miss in the book of Job. And Jerry spent some time in here. Brother Jerry spent some time in this book last week also, but I want to go back to this. So I'll just start in Job chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." That's an amazing statement to read in the Bible, and this is going to become very important later in this account. And this gives an enumeration of his wealth in verse 3. In verse 4 says, and his sons went out and feasted in their homes, and every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So Job was concerned about the behavior of his children. Verse 6, and now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, and a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So this is the second time that Job gets this commendation from the Lord himself. Out of the Lord's mouth, he says this about Job. So there should be no doubt that Job is perfect and an upright man, and he fears God and he eschews evil. There should be no doubt about that. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and made his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So the Satan says, if you take away all the things that he has, he'll just crumble, and he'll just fold, and he'll curse you to your face. That's a pretty bold accusation. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another, also another, and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. This wasn't fire from God, but this servant says fire. He just assumes this was fire from God. And so Job hears that. It wasn't fire from God. It was Satan. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. And so this whirlwind comes and it destroys the house and kills everyone. And it just always makes me think of when Jesus is in the ship on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and they're just losing their marbles about this storm that comes up upon them. And Jesus goes out and rebukes the storm and it's gone. And it just seems like this was a similar situation, or that was a similar situation to this, where it was a supernatural storm that was driven by evil. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So everything's taken away from Job. All of his children are killed. And it says he didn't curse God. So that was really what Satan wanted. He wants Job to curse God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered thy servant Job? So again, the Lord brings up Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, is perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Three times this is said about Job. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him and to destroy him without a cause. So the Lord says, Job is a one who fears God, who eschews evil, and he still holds on to his integrity. After everything that you did against him, for no reason, for no cause, he still holds fast his integrity. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan really wants Job to curse the Lord. That's just, he wants that so bad. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job, and sore boils came from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So here is Job. He loses everything he has. All of his children are killed. Now his health is taken away from him, and he's miserable. And I think a lot of us kind of stop there, and we're like, oh man, look at all these bad things that happened to Job. He lost all of his things, and he lost his health. This is where the vicious attacks start. This is where it gets really personal, and it gets really psychological, if I can use that word. Now Job starts to be attacked. His character is attacked. His faith is attacked. His integrity is attacked. This is where the really vicious attacks start, and I think a lot of people miss this. Verse 9, Then said his wife unto him, and this might be the most vicious attack of all, right here. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So his wife, now Job's really alone because his wife survives, but she attacks him this way, and she's saying the exact same thing Satan is saying to God. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think Satan is speaking through his wife, and I think that's probably the most vicious attack Job has to face, is this passage in verse 9. Because she says, right after the Lord says, look, Job still has his integrity. She attacks his integrity. She says, why do you hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And that's exactly what Satan wants Job to do, to curse God. Verse 10, But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Even after that, and even Job is surprised by what she says, he still holds fast to his integrity. So then later, Job has these three people who show up to talk to him. And like I said, this starts with his wife when she says that to him. But then these three people show up and they really, really attack him viciously. In chapter 8, it says this, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, How long will thou seek these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" That's a jab right there, because his children were all killed by a whirlwind. Verse 3, "Does God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression." So Bildad talks about a strong wind, then talks about children. This is such an attack on Job. "If thou wouldest seek God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty." So now he talks about supplication. What did Job do when it came to his children? He constantly sacrificed and gave supplication to the Lord for them. "If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." You're the problem, Job. Where is the sin? What's in your life? If you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee. He was pure and upright. He is pure and upright. And so you get these three people who show up, and I think this continues. I think Satan is just provoking these, motivating these guys, speaking through them, and they're just, now they're really going after Job. They're attacking his character, his faith, his integrity, and these are just vicious attacks. And they're being provoked, they're being motivated by an evil spirit. Chapter 11. This is another person that came to see Job. "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee." You're a liar, Job. You're lying. Just these accusations that are coming against Job. "And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they were double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." What? What happened? What has happened to you, Job, is not even punishment enough for how wicked you are. That's crazy that he would say that. And if you look at what these guys are saying, they're clearly speaking out of ignorance, number one, for sure. But I think they're speaking out of pride. And I think that was the opening that Satan was able to use to get in and to provoke them and to motivate them against Job. And I think it's like that passage that Jesus talks about with the Pharisee and the publican, and where the Pharisee says, "I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there. I'm a good person." I think it's this same attitude, and this is the same exact approach. Pride and ignorance. Chapter 15. "Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind?" Another reference to wind. "Should he reason with unprofitable talk? or with speeches wherein he can do no good? Yea, thou casteth off fear and restraineth prayer before God. You don't fear the Lord, Job. You don't fear the Lord. You don't pray to God. Why would they come and say these things? They have no idea. Why would you accuse somebody like that? I think they're being provoked by Satan. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and you choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Job, we can tell your own mouth condemns you. Not what we're saying, not what we've seen. You condemned yourself. And it's like the passage when Jesus is in front of the high priest, and I think it's where he says, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of power and glory. And then the high priest like tears his garments, and he says, "What? We don't need any other witnesses. He just committed blasphemy from his own mouth." It's the same. I just see these things, these similarities in these passages in Job. And I think those are we all tend to focus on the physical things that happened to Job with his health and his possessions. But I think these are the most vicious attacks, where they're attacking his faith and his integrity and just telling him that you don't even fear God. But then before that, you see three times where the Lord said he does fear God. Revelation chapter 12. Starting in verse 9. Says this, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Deceiveth the whole world. Don't you see deception rampant right now? Satan is deceiving the whole world. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Accuser, the accusations. And the accusations you see in Job were just ruthless, vicious accusations. But verse 11 says this, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Praise the Lord that we can overcome and we can withstand the accusations and the attacks, because we don't all lose all of our possessions in things, but we all have been accused and we all get accused. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. This is another account of somebody who is motivated by Satan. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. And his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So Peter just says what's happening, brings it out in the open, that Satan filled his heart to lie. So he was being motivated by Satan. He was open to that. Acts chapter 16. Some people like to just discount the supernatural, but it's very real. I don't know how you can read the Bible and just kind of ignore those things or discount those things. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16, says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So here was a girl who was possessed with this spirit, and it gave her these supernatural abilities. It doesn't say what, it says soothsaying, so she could say things that would lead people to believe that she had some power. Well, she did have some power, but it was by an unclean spirit. And look at this, verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So she's possessed by this unclean spirit. She's making money for some other people. And she's following them, saying, it's the truth, right? These are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So why would she do that? And I thought of this, and the reason I think she did this, or the Spirit did it, was I think this Spirit was trying to get some legitimacy. And so you have this girl who has this ability, and if she's following these, you know, obviously the apostles had a lot of power, and they would come and they would have a reputation, and people would know who they were. So I think the idea was this spirit was trying to latch on to that reputation so people would give her more legitimacy. That's my opinion. In verse 18 says, in this did she many days, but Paul being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So Paul's had enough. He says, leave this girl. And the spirit left. And there used to be this, I almost hesitate to say this, there used to be this TV show with this person, this guy, who would talk to your dead relatives and say things to people. And it was probably mostly an act, but he could have had some ability. He could have been possessed by an unclean spirit that would... Because if you approach somebody and you told them something that nobody else knew, people get pretty impressed with that. But it's evil. It's an evil spirit that says this. But this spirit would say, "Oh, I'm your Grandpa Chuck." Oh, Grandpa Chuck. Yeah, remember when we used to go fishing and, you know, we never told anybody, but we would always eat Twizzlers when we went fishing. Oh, nobody knew that. Well, the supernatural realm knows that. No human may have known that. But that's deception. And it says Satan deceives the world, deceives the whole world. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And that's how one of the ways that Satan weakens the nations through this deception and these different things and these the confusion and these people are deceived. And they're being provoked and they're being motivated by these unclean spirits. So you can be motivated or you could be provoked or listen to an unclean spirit, or you can be provoked and motivated by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8, it said, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Lord, let us be full of faith and power. I want to be full of faith and power. "Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." So here comes the philosophers and the pagans and the people from all these different places with their Greek philosophy and they want to argue. Some people just want to argue, and that's like social media, argue. And I was there for a while too. So they just wanted to argue with Stephen. And it says in verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." They could not. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was speaking not by himself and not by his knowledge or his intellect or his philosophy that he had studied. He was speaking, the Holy Spirit was giving him the knowledge and the wisdom to speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says those are two of the gifts that the Spirit gives. They'll give you a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. And we can see that in action right here, where Stephen is getting wisdom from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So this is one of those things, and the Bible says this, where one thing is something to someone and one thing is another to someone else. And it's, you know, usually if you're a sheep or you're a goat, you're going to see this thing in two different ways. You know, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Same thing, two totally different perspectives. And the perspective of the Lord is your eyes are open to it through the Holy Spirit. And it says, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." When he says princes of this world, I don't think he means the people or the flesh and blood leaders. I think he's talking about these demonic entities who really pushed for Christ to be crucified, really pushed for that, and they got it. But that was the mystery of God, that through the crucifixion and the resurrection, we would all get eternal life. And we would be sanctified and we would be cleansed of our sin. First Corinthians chapter 2, well, skipping down to verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so you want to go deep with the Lord, you want to go deep with Scripture, appeal to God, appeal to the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, people don't understand the Bible, people don't understand the Lord, and they'll mock God, and they'll mock the Lord, and they'll have a no kings protest. And so they see these things one way, but we see these things completely different. Why? Because God hath revealed to us by His Spirit these things. So like I said, you're going to be motivated, you're going to be influenced by a spirit. Everybody will. Is it going to be an unclean spirit or the Holy Spirit? And if you want to know the things of the world, this says that the spirit of man will help you with those things. And you'll get stuck in philosophy, and you'll get stuck in these different things, and you'll be always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But if you want to know, if you want to get close to God, if you want to know the things of God, it says, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You have to appeal to the Holy Spirit for those things. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. And this will be kind of a short message, I guess. This will be the last thing. I've already quoted verse 12, but the preceding verse, verse 11, says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." If you don't have this, if you're not living your life according to this, if you're not using the Bible and the Word of God, which is truth, as your guiding principles and your compass, however you want to say it, you're going to go in circles. You're going to chase your tail like a dog. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is a very important piece of armor. It protects your vital organs. It protects your heart. And the righteousness that we get to wear, the righteousness that we get to put on, is the righteousness of Christ. It's not ours. We're not righteous. Christ gives us righteousness to put on. And that's one of the most important parts of the armor, is the breastplate. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So it's one thing to have the truth. It's one, we all have a Bible. But it's another thing to appeal to God, appeal to the Holy Spirit, and say, "Lord, show me the things that are in here." You know, going back to that passage in, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians, it says, "God revealed unto them by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Lord, show me the deep things that are in this. You can't exhaust the Bible. You can't come to the end of the Bible. You can't learn everything there is to know about the Bible. It will just keep giving and giving and giving forever and ever and ever. You cannot exhaust the Bible. So that's the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. Your faith in Christ is a shield against the deception. It says the fiery darts of the wicked. A lot of times when I've seen things that attack Christianity, I'll give you an example. Years ago, they found an ossuary box. So what an ossuary box is, it's a box. And what they would do is they would lay you in the tomb when you died, and they would wait for all of your flesh and all of your, you know, organs to decompose and be gone. And then eventually they would collect your bones and put it in this box. And if you read Joseph wanted his bones to be taken out of Egypt, that's what he's talking about. Is like an ossuary box. So anyway, so they found this ossuary box on an archaeological dig, and it said there was supposedly an inscription that said, Jesus, son of Joseph. Oh, well, that's it. Resurrection never happened. These are the bones of Jesus. Case closed. And people made a really big deal about this. It turns out that wasn't true. But when this was first discovered, people ran with it. And the point I'm trying to make is this. If you have a strong faith, these things, you can deflect them, right? With the shield of faith. They'll just bounce off like, I don't think so. And that's what Paul is saying. That's your protection, is your faith. But a lot of these things happen, and they're designed to do two things. They're designed to prevent people from coming to faith because they put these doubting seeds in people's minds. And that was just one example. I mean, those, if you read a dozen articles like that over a period of a few years, people are just like, oh, they just dismiss the Bible and they'll never come to Christ. That's the intent of it. But the second one is to, if you have a weak faith, it's designed to just take a chunk out of it. Just chip it. Keep chipping, 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 chipping. And eventually, you'll depart from the faith. Like this, like I read in 1 Timothy. It says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So this chipping, chipping, chipping at your faith, eventually, some people are going to leave the faith. And that's what those things are designed to do. And there are, you know, if you read the news, there are constantly things that come up like that. And it'll be like a headline that makes the story look like one thing. Like the article I just said. Bones of Jesus discovered. But you get into the article and read the details, and it's like, wait a minute, that's not true. Even if you get in the article, it refutes the headline, but they just want the headline because they know most people will just see the headline, and they'll get that in their mind. So you see 30 headlines like that over the course of 5 years, and that's gonna chip away. Potentially chip away at your faith if your faith is weak, but it could prevent you from even coming to faith in Christ. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Helmet's probably another, besides the breastplate, another important piece of armor. But the helmet of salvation. And so, you know, in Revelation it says they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. And so your salvation is going to protect you from these things, like they were doing to Job, and they were trying to get into his head, and they were attacking his integrity, attacking his faith, attacking his character. So you have to have that, you know, that solid, rock solid foundation of salvation in your testimony as your helmet to withstand those things. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it starts with truth and ends with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, you know, anytime people try to refute the Bible, I saw an interview with somebody, very, very famous person, very wealthy person, and he was talking about AI. And in this interview, James probably knows what I'm talking about. Peter Thiel, did you see that interview? Talking about AI, he's one of the co-founders of Palantir. Talking about AI, and he, in the middle of this interview, he starts talking about the Antichrist. And he starts quoting the Bible. And I was shocked. I was like, what? I just saw this clip. I didn't see the whole interview. But I was like, whoa, that really surprised me. Now, he was misquoting the Bible, but he was quoting the Bible. And I was just like really floored by that he would go there. That he would go there. And I don't know if he's trying to deceive people or if he's just trying to figure things out. But he was definitely oriented in that direction of Scripture and in the Bible. And he takes it seriously. I'll just say it that way. And he could be on the wrong side of it and still take it seriously, but he was taking it seriously. And so that was kind of shocking to me that somebody like that would do that. But I've always thought in this world there's this small group of people, relatively speaking, that there's like, I don't know, 8 billion people in the world, some crazy high figure. But relatively speaking to the world population, there's a small group of people who really know the truth. And they're on both sides of the truth. Some, you know, there's us who are on the right side of truth, but then there's also people on the wrong side of truth, but they still recognize fundamentally what the truth is. I'm probably not making sense, but there are evil people in the world who know this is true, but they still choose to be evil, purposely choose to be evil. And so that's the world we live in, where there's a supernatural conflict, there's supernatural activity all around us every day, and we need protection from that, and we need to be on the right side of it, because we can be supernaturally guided in the right way in truth by the Holy Spirit, but many people around us in the world are going to be motivated and provoked by unclean spirits. And that's just the way it is. And it's really, once you think of it that way, it's kind of like, wow, that's really intense. But that's the way it is. And the Bible, you know, bears that out over and over again.